Can you think of a time in your life when you were really lonely? Maybe you've been in the military and you know what it's like to spend months, maybe even years, away from the people that you love the most. Maybe loneliness for you came as a total shock. Maybe you were happily married for a time and then through a series of events, your spouse left and you were devastated by that. Maybe your mom died and 1,000 times you reached for the phone ready to give her a call and you realize you can't call her anymore. Sometimes loneliness lasts for 5 minutes when you're walking by yourself to the car in the dark. Sometimes it lasts for 5 hours on a Friday night when you've got nothing to do. Sometimes it lasts 5 years when all of a sudden you're faced with an empty nest. A job change is taking you halfway across the country. Loneliness can be an overwhelming emotion, especially in light of the pandemic that we're still kind of working our way through. I was listening to a podcast last week. It was talking about the emotional toll of all the isolation and the quarantines of COVID. 25% of 18 to 25-year-olds have had suicidal thoughts during the past year. 1 in 4. Suicide, mental health issues have increased among senior adults. Really, everybody to a certain extent has struggled in the past year. And I'm super thankful that we were able to do church online during our shutdown last spring. And truthfully, I'm glad we can still be online today for people who've not been able to get back with us. But the truth is, it's not the same, right? I mean, there's a reason Scripture says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We were created for community. I mean, sure, YouTube and Zoom and Facebook and Instagram, they're great for staying connected, but they do not replace the power of community. You know, in the Old Testament, Psalm 68:6 says that God sets the lonely into families. In the New Testament, after the resurrection of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God created the church. The church wasn't a building with a pulpit and an organ and pews. It's the living and breathing body of Christ on earth. It's people. The church is people growing together, kind of intertwining our lives together. The whole idea is that when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Bible has a Greek word that describes what happens when many parts are interconnected together, and the word is koinonia, and it means community. It means joint participation. It means sharing life together. We often translate the word fellowship. We tend to think about fellowship or connection or community, especially in the context of eating meals together. That's why the fellowship hall is what many churches call that room where they share meals. And kind of with the advent of cafes in church, we'll be reopening ours soon, I hope. We think about maybe fellowship as sharing a cup of coffee together. Might even be going to Cracker Barrel after church. But is that all there is to community? Is that all there is to fellowship? Listen to what Luke writes about how the early church operated. He said in Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. The early church shared their beliefs, they shared their resources, they shared their faith, their feelings, their hopes and hurts. Fellowship is more than coffee. Community is more than standing around talking about college basketball after a service. The early church experienced life together. They, day in and day out, shared their lives with one another. And we need that today. Many people are desperate for that today. Now, I know there are people who are introverted, they're kind of loners, and they prefer solitude to the commotion of a crowd. I don't understand people like that, but I know those kind of people exist. But it's a rare, unhappy person who never wants to have any contact with another human being. It's why solitary confinement is such a crippling punishment for prisoners, because human beings were created to have interaction with one another. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam had a more intimate, personal relationship with God than any other human being ever has. And yet Adam still was lonely for human companionship. It's why God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he created Eve. And man, what a gift for Adam. He's like, thank you, Lord. Wrap her up, I'll take her home. On second thought, don't wrap her up. I'll take her just like she is. I mean, you know, the intimacy of that relationship, it's the intimacy of marriage that's so profound, but even a sense of belonging that we have with a small group of friends. We were created for community. And the world understands this. Just think about most beer commercials. Beer commercials are not about beer. They're about community. Camping together, fishing together, watching sports on television together. One of my favorite all-time commercials was this guy who was shopping with his wife. This was years ago. And he's like in a mall or something, and there's all those round racks of clothes. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice say, "Psst, hey, buddy, in here." And he pulls the clothes apart. There's like six guys crammed in there watching a basketball game on television, and they're drinking beer and sharing snacks. And he slides in, and they're all packed in together. And he's like, "I never knew shopping could be so much fun." You know, there's this sense that we want to identify with other people, to be accepted, to be loved, to belong. And on top of that, we need people who will share advice with us, who will listen to us when we talk, who care enough to confront us if we're going in the wrong direction. As believers, we need brothers and sisters in Christ who will share our faith and who will help us stay faithful to God. Acts 2:44 again, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and in mind. Now, why is community like that so hard to find? Well, I think there are several different factors that kind of make it hard for us to develop deep relationships. I mean, one, just frankly, is our mobile society. People just tend to move around a lot. You know, gone are the days when most people are born, live, and die in the same town. And I know in a lot of ways some of you kind of break that mold. But things like college and careers and marriage, people just tend to move around. I think I told you about the lady I was talking to one day. She was just south of, lived in New Haven, just south of here. And she told me she had two sisters. I said, "Oh, are they local?" And she said, "Oh, no. No, they live in Louisville." And I couldn't help it. I laughed. And she said, "Oh, I guess that's local to you." It's like at one time, we had a son on the East Coast, a daughter in Upper Peninsula of Michigan, a son who was moving to California, and we were in South Georgia. We had the country surrounded, but the fact is we were far apart from each other. And I think that's the experience for a lot of people. How many of you have been in your house where you live now for more than 2 years? Just a real quick, okay, a whole lot of you. How many more than 5 years? Okay, how about 10 years? Okay, the numbers certainly go down. And I think in a lot of settings, you wouldn't see a hand because we live in that kind of society. I read about one lady who said, "I got so tired of saying goodbye that I just stopped saying hello." I think another cause of loneliness is just busyness. We don't have time to cultivate friendships or to join a small group, invest in other people's lives, because frankly, we're too overwhelmed with work and with kids and night classes and ball practices and housework and homework and business trips, and it just goes on and on and on. And then there's kind of a spirit of independence, I think, that can get in the way sometimes. Time magazine pointed out that Americans used to build a front porch with a swing, you know, and now it's a back deck with a privacy fence. And if you have a garage door opener, you can get in and out, you know, and never have to talk to anybody. I've heard it called the idolatry of individualism, where we're kind of programmed to think, "I got to do it myself. I don't need anybody, can't admit any kind of weakness, can't ask for help." And so instead of teamwork, like we might see on the basketball court, at the office, in a classroom, we're kind of taught to do our own thing. And so we learn a lot about being competitive, but not so much about being cooperative. And then there are just relational problems, just the fact that there are sinful things like gossip and envy, selfishness, unforgiveness that can undermine a sense of connection. And then you throw on top of that, you got prejudice because of race or income or social status, and we're drawn to some people and we're kind of pushed away in our own minds from others. And we see that in society, but when it starts to happen in the church, we've shot ourselves in the foot. We can easily settle into our own circles and leave other people out. It's why we have to make a conscious decision to kind of be on the lookout for people who look lonely or confused, kind of deer in the headlights when they come into church. Maybe people who look different than us. Maybe people with tattoos and crazy stuff like that. Jesus said in John 13:34, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so we're in this series right now. It's kind of based on the early chapters of Acts. It's called Launch, How the Church Got Off the Ground. And one of the keys that launched the church was this sense of community that the people had. They were drawn to each other. They loved each other. They cared about each other. And, you know, I hear people say sometimes, I can be just as good a Christian staying at home. And I got to be honest, I just don't see that. If you pull an ember out of the fire, it gradually goes cold. You think about our physical bodies. The body can live without a hand or a leg or a kidney or an eye. It can even live without a heart as long as you put another one in pretty quickly. And doctors can keep a limb preserved for a short period of time, or an organ if it's being transplanted. But those organs, those limbs can't exist apart from the body for long. They can't keep life in themselves if they're separated from the body. And all of us, we're part of the body of Christ. And so if you kind of check out and stop interacting, and I realize pandemic has been crazy and all that, I'm just saying, if you just sort of willfully decide, I'm just going to kind of pull away, man, over time, you separate from the body like that, your faith kind of shrivels up. It's like a limb or an organ that's removed from the body. It just can't maintain life independently because we were created for community. Years ago, I baptized a young woman into Christ. She was born in South Africa. She grew up in France before coming to the United States. She came from an Islamic background, so Christianity was very new to her. And when she got baptized, a bunch of people from church just kind of surrounded her and was welcoming her. And one of our older guys in the church just gave her a big hug and said, "Well, welcome, sister." And she looked at his gray hair and said, "You more like father." And, you know, we were kind of explaining, you know, the Bible says that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I got to thinking about this young woman and this old country guy, Daryl. And, you know, they were different racially. They were different in gender. They were different in age. They were different in language. They were different in nationality. They were different in their spiritual backgrounds. But in one instant, they became brother and sister in Christ. And that's the beauty of what it means to be part of the church, that we are a family, we're a community, we are brothers and sisters. Everybody's important. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody is welcome. We're all connected. Now how does that happen? Well, I want to show you, kind of with the time that we have here left, what the early church did to build community. And the outline for this is actually right here on the wall and going to be up here on the screen as well, that worship, connect, and serve. And it's designed in a circle to show it's not a one-and-done kind of a thing. This is an ongoing process. We worship, we connect, we serve. It happens every week around here. Now, many people experience church first through worship, whether they come in person or they watch us online. Other people will connect first through a church event, maybe a home gathering of some sort. They might play a round of golf. They might participate in a kid's activity. And then I've known people who got connected to church first through serving. Maybe they were on the receiving end of serving, but I've known people who volunteered for a church event of some sort, and they weren't even part of the church yet. And just over time, that became a point of connection that drew them to Jesus. My friend Chris, who did my tattoo, you know, you've already seen him. He's already been on a video here, and he hadn't even been here yet. So let's talk about worship, connect, serve just real quickly. When the early church launched, worship was pivotal. It was a key part of their identity. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You know, the early church came together for teaching and for prayer, for communion and for fellowship. And they experienced God's transformation through biblical instruction, through the miracles of the apostles, fellowship with worship. The primary reason that Christian community is different from the companionship, whether it's down at the bar, you know, company, softball team, whatever, is that we share what should be most important in our lives. We share faith in Christ. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the speaker referenced a book called The Churching of America by Roger Fink and Rodney Stark. The book was not written from a Christian perspective. These guys are not Christians, at least didn't present themselves as such. They were studying the impact of the church on our country from 1776 through 1990. And as they assessed all the different religious backgrounds and all the changes that have happened throughout denominations over the last 200 plus years, one key discovery they made is that liberal churches tend to die and conservative churches tend to thrive. And when they say conservative, they don't mean Republican, they don't mean evangelical, they just mean across denominations, those churches that stay true to prayer and discipleship and commitment to Jesus and a belief in the truth of God's word and honoring biblical values, those churches tend to thrive. We are bound together by truth. And it could be rich or poor, it could be young or old, black or white, Asian, Hispanic, traditional, contemporary, educated, uneducated, UK fans, U of L fans. We can all come together and be part of the same family. We may not share a common heritage. We may not share similar hobbies or backgrounds, but we share the truth of Jesus and God's word. And that's what counts. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Corporate worship binds us together as a family. It gives us a chance to praise God together, to pray together, to share common experiences. But look, community is more than just worship. Sitting in the same room every Sunday doesn't mean that we're united. Somebody said that you can have union without unity. You can tie two cats together by the tail and hang them over a clothesline. They have union, but they don't have unity. 1 hour a week sitting in the same room doesn't make us a strong family. That's why the second word is so important, connect. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were together. They met together. They shared what they had. You know, we've talked off and on about small groups here. We've done some short-term small groups in the past, doing different Bible studies. We've had men's groups, women's groups. We have a group of guys that play golf together in the summer. We have ladies who were meeting once a month before COVID to pray and to share together and to study the Bible together. We've got guys who do an archery shoot and a gun shoot over at Camp Calvary because we're especially spiritual. And, you know, those events may not be Bible events exactly, but you know what? They deepen relationships, and the family grows stronger. Our student ministry, our young adults, they do small group things as well. It's just hard on a Sunday morning in this room to really connect in a profound way. We need more. And so we're talking about some small groups this fall, maybe some meeting in homes, maybe some meeting here. It's about doing life together. Talking about what's going on in your world, praying for each other's needs, just learning some Bible together. It's deciding that you're not going to do the Christian life by yourself, that we were not intended to do it alone. A friend of mine posted a story on Facebook the other day about an anthropologist who was studying human behavior in Africa. And one afternoon, he was teaching a game to a group of children in a local village. He put a basket of fruit under a tree, and he kind of backed the kids up a good ways, and he just said to them, when I give the signal, whoever gets to the basket of fruit first gets the fruit. So he gave the signal to go, and he was surprised that they walked to the tree. Some of them were holding hands. Some of them were talking to each other. When they got to the basket, they shared the fruit. And he asked them why they didn't race to the tree to try to win the fruit for themselves. And they told him a word. He was learning their language. They told him a word that he did not know. It was Ubuntu. Ubuntu literally means I am because we are. I am because we are. And kind of the interpretation he gave it was, how can one of us be happy if the rest of us are miserable? Ubuntu. Part of what made the early church so unique is that those who had shared with those who had not. that the sense of connection and community and compassion was a real key to their influence. They saw a need, they met it. And man, they met together every day. They hung out in each other's homes. They shared meals together. They praised God together. And it began to draw the attention of other people. I mean, people just wanted to be a part of that. Worship, connect, and then serve. Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Again, we see this unity through their actions. They shared their time. They shared their resources. They sold property to make sure that other people's needs were met. Now, you could argue that the words serve and serving are not in that text at all, and that's true, but let's just be clear. It takes work to eliminate needs. It just does. It takes work. If you've ever been involved in helping the poor or doing relief work during a crisis, even providing a meal for somebody that's hungry, somebody's got to roll up their sleeves and do some work. Gail and I were talking the other day about how much goes into preparing a meal for a large group of people. And she said, you know, back when I was 30, I wondered why Grandma decided she wasn't going to have Thanksgiving at her house anymore. We were going to have it at somebody else's house. She said, now I understand. It's just a lot of work. And when you have to do a large project like that, it's a lot more fun to do it with a group of people than to try to manage it all by yourself. What feels like a burden when you're working alone can all of a sudden feel kind of like a party if you're doing it with people that you like. I think one of the best ways to experience community in the church is to serve, to do it together. Whether we're painting the lobby or cleaning out a fence row or rocking babies in the nursery or helping pack meals for Haiti, there's something about doing it together. I love the cartoon. It shows this lady in the nursery. She's in a rocking chair. She's got like four kids crawling all over her. And her hair is just kind of messed up, you know, and she looks a little bit dazed. And she says, Beatrice asked me to watch the nursery while she went to the bathroom. That was 27 years ago. You know, sometimes you feel like it's a life sentence if you say yes to serve. But you know what? When you serve with a team of people and you're using your gifts and your abilities in a positive way, it can become a source of joy. See, worshiping, connecting, serving, they're all like on-ramps for people to get involved in the community, the family of the church. I got to thinking about some of our newer members. We have two ladies, Holly Lameau and Becky Whitfield, and they came to church first through worship services. This is the first place that they came. We have another young lady, Madison Williamson. She connected first to our church through youth events. But all three of them, as some of our newest members, they're already serving every week in children's ministry. It's like they're a great example of the worshiping, the connecting, and the serving. It's how the church was launched, and I think it's how we develop our healthiest selves. And you know the outcome of all of that, the deep sharing, Acts 2:47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, the church just kept growing because people loved each other. They were doing life together, and it was just so captivating that people would come to church and they'd come to Christ. Look, we're created for community. We need each other. It's how God designed us. We're better together. And that's really the bottom line today. It's not very profound. It's just true. We are better together. And so as we wrap up today, I just want to tell you real quickly about a time in my past when a group of men changed my life. It was January of 1990, and I began to meet every week with a group of preachers in Louisville to work on sermons. I was 25 years old. Bob Russell, Wayne Smith, Dave Kennedy, these guys were heroes of mine, and I got to be in a study group with them every week. I mean, it was just an amazing opportunity. Southeast Christian Church at that time was just beginning to explode in growth. And this small group of preachers, we met every week, every Thursday. We would just share ideas, illustrations, outlines. We were preaching on the same Bible text, writing our own sermons. I did that for 14 years. 7 years I was at Fern Creek Christian Church. 7 years I was up in Indiana. But I drove down every Thursday for that meeting because it was so important. And these guys weren't colleagues. They were friends. And really, they were my brothers. It's just really a profound time in my life. About 2 years into our meetings together, I just went through a really dark time. Our church in Louisville was growing. We were gearing up to build a building. And I was working too many hours, and I was dealing with pressures of a young family. Gail was pregnant. I was stressed out. To be honest, we were not communicating with each other very well. And I knew I needed to be home more, but my schedule just got out of control, partly because, truthfully, it was just easier to work than it was to be a good husband and father. And in 6 months, I went from 185 pounds to 145 pounds. At first, everybody was saying, man, you're just really getting in shape there, looking good. And then people are like, okay. You know, one of my preacher friends there said, you better gain 15 pounds or else. And Gail and I kind of drifted further apart. And you know what? It was all my fault. Absolutely. I was not healthy physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And one night, one of the guys in our group, he's not pictured there, Phil LeMaster, he came to preach at our Wednesday night service. And any preacher in his right mind knows that when you're a guest preacher and you come in, you're supposed to preach a challenging, uplifting, encouraging kind of sermon. And he came in, and for a reason I will never understand, he preached one of the most hard-hitting, relentless sermons I've ever heard. He talked about loving and serving your family, about being the man God called you to be, about doing what's right, even when it's hard. And he preached this sermon hard for 40 minutes, and I sat on the front row trying to look like I was enjoying myself, and I thought I was going to have a heart attack. And the next day, I had to go to my study group. And I went in there, and I felt sick. You know, I went in, I just talked to these guys about being a lousy husband and a detached father, and I was failing in every area of my life. So they, of course, did what any group of men with integrity would do. They told me to leave so that I would not corrupt the rest of them. Now, you know they didn't do that. I mean, those guys loved me, and they prayed for me, and they hugged me, and they said they would hang in there with me, and they held me accountable. And in our video earlier, this was a semicolon experience in my life. There was a before and there was an after in my life. And so I went to counseling, and I gained 20 pounds back, which was a really good thing, and then I gained 20 plus back, which wasn't so good. And Gail and I have had a lot of ups and downs over the last 37 years of marriage. But you know what? That experience strengthened us. And if it wasn't for those men, I'm not sure I would still be in ministry today. Because God used them to keep me going. And later on, when some other crises came, and frankly some harder things came, they were right there. They were still helping, still encouraging, still believing in me. Because look, community is not about sharing a cup of coffee. Community is about sharing life. And we need that. We all do. Because we're better together. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we thank you that you've created us the way you have, that we need each other, that we need to belong, that worship unites us in our faith, and it really unites us with you, but connecting is what unites us with each other, and then serving is what allows us to build bridges with people and to reach out to make a difference. And so, God, we commit ourselves to that today through Jesus, that we want you to be honored by what we do, by how we interact, and how we love. Thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. We praise you today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.